We're going to pick up where we left off last week, but don't panic. I have a little bit of a review. Last week, we talked about God's call for a man named Elisha. And God handpicked Elisha to succeed Israel's greatest prophet, Elijah, who at this time of his life was weary from ministry. And God called Elijah up to the top of Mount Zion, where God always met with great spiritual leaders. And he and Elijah had what I call a come to Jesus meeting. And what God basically said was, I have found your successor, Elisha, son of Shaphat. And he is going to take over where you leave off. And I want you to go and anoint him. Call him for the ministry that I have prepared to bless him with. Now, all the while, hundreds of miles away, Elisha was out in the lower 40 plowing. He was a plowboy, and he had absolutely no idea that God and Elijah were having this conversation. He had absolutely no idea that God had something else in mind for him to do. He's totally oblivious to the fact that there in the field, plowing with two oxen and a yoke, God was preparing him, God was anointing him, God was equipping him with exactly what he would need for his next assignment. Now, I want to go to Mount Zion one last time, pick it up where we started last week, and go right into the end of Elisha's story and talk about what he did with that call. And to do that, I'm going to be at 1 Kings 19, verse 19 and 21. It's not a very big scripture. And it should be on the screen. And I think I might be reading from a different translation, but that's all right. The story's the same. So Elijah went from there, Mount Zion, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. We talked last week that the fact that Elisha was plowing number 12, position number 12, probably says something about his status, his age, his experience on the farm. None of those things matter to God. They don't matter as far as you're concerned either. If God wants you, God can use you. Let me go on. Elijah went up to him and threw his own cloak around him. That would be the mantle of a prophet. That was what a prophet wore to symbolize that they were called by God and empowered by God to speak for the people. And essentially by doing that, Elijah was saying to Elisha, the people of God need somebody to speak for God, and you're the man. Okay? Elisha, having received the coat, left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And that's where we stopped last week. He took the coat and ran. And I asked you, what will you do when God calls you? And he said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. Elisha didn't need the blessing, approval of his father and mother to do the work that God had for him to do, but he wanted their blessing, and he wanted to bless them. It's what we call leaving well, leaving on good terms. Let me kiss my mother and father, and I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Which means I have no objection. So Elisha went with him, left him, and went back to his parents. Now, listen carefully, because this is the sermon, what Elisha did. After kissing his mother and father, here we go, he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plow to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Now, this sermon and last week's sermon got a little help from a man whose name is Stephen Furtick. And Stephen Furtick is the pastor of Elevation Church in Matthews, North Carolina, and he wrote this book called Greater in 2012, which was about Elisha's life, and it greatly inspired me. And I've never forgotten it. I've kept the book. And so I'm going to use a bit of that to go into the sermon. But before I do that, I want to tell you one of my favorite stories that comes from history. Okay? This wasn't in Ferdick's book. The year was 1519. And a Spanish man named Hernan Cortez, who originally was from what is now the Dominican Republic, but living in Cuba, had one passion. Cortez wanted to sail to Mexico. And by sailing to Mexico, he wanted to conquer the land and oust Montezuma and the Aztec tribe. So he began to line up a crew and he lined up ships. And before he set sail, the governor of Cuba said, abort the mission. Abort the mission. You're not doing that. I love this about Cortez. He did it anyway. He took 11 ships and 508 fighting men. This was 500 years ago, all right? Took 508 fighting men. When the fleet arrived in Mexico, Cortez was aware that what he did was an act of treason and that he was a wanted man back home. I mean, he mutinied against the governor. And he got to thinking that that fact, that they had a convict on their hands, plus fighting with the Aztecs and that great tribe, nation, might cause the men to be a little bit nervous and they might mutiny themselves and decide to abort the mission and go back on their own. Now, here comes the question for history buffs. What did Cortez do to make sure that there was no mutiny? Go ahead, Brian.
He burned the ships.
He burned the ships. He had come for conquest, and conquest, by golly, was what he was doing. There was no going back. I love that about that guy. Living greater for God is not going to be given you're not going to be given a blueprint that says this is what your life's going to look like. But Ferdick says living greater for God starts with an act of arson. Starts with an act of arson. When Elijah's cloak landed on Elisha, what Elisha did, if you're taking notes, is essentially make sure he had nothing to run home to. And the first thing he did was he slaughtered his cows. He slaughtered his two oxen. Now, that was his means of financial support. And he could have sold them and made a few shekels for his trip. He could have given them to a neighbor who was too poor for two oxen instead of serving them in crock pots. But Ferdick reminds us that Elisha lived in a time where sacrifice and service were understood. And that cooking an ox roast for his family and his friends was an act of worship, as well as hospitality. Elisha slaughtered his oxen, and using the fire to cook them, he burned his plow. Now that is extreme. He could have definitely given that to somebody. He burned his plow. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, which most of you know. And anyway, the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he comes home with a repentant heart. Daddy's watching him the whole way across the field, sees his boy in the horizon. And when his boy comes and he hugs him and blesses him and runs to him and kisses him, he kills the fatted calf. Remember that? He kills the fatted calf on the farm to celebrate and to give thanksgiving to God. Notice this. He doesn't take all the farm machinery and ditch them on the fire. And God didn't ask him to, but Elisha perceived that if he were truly going to engage this thing that God had thrust upon him, then he'd have to burn the tools of his own life. It eliminated the temptation to go back. All right? Now let me tell you a story how that applies to me. I told you last week that one day in 2016, I'm at Martinsburg Church of the Brethren, Memorial Church of the Brethren, and your pastor, Donald Fogelsanger, calls me out of the blue. God gave me a holy interruption, and Donald said, Chambersburg needs a pastor, and I think you're the guy, okay? Now, it was true. I was in a routine. 9 years doing the same thing over and over again. What's Furtick call it? The tyranny of the familiar. And because of that, I needed a change. I knew I needed a change, and God provided the outlet to change, but I wasn't sure. Now, this is what you don't know. This is the new part to the story. So I began to think about and to pray about whether or not I wanted to come back to Franklin County, where I was born and raised. And a thought occurred to me. Wouldn't it be nice if I could come to Chambersburg for a year or two and see how it feels, but keep my hand in the ministry at Martinsburg, go up there every other month and preach, you know? Now, I know that sounds stupid, and I know it sounds faithless, and I know it sounds indecisive, but think about it. If I could have done that, two things would have been true of me. Number one, I wouldn't have had to say goodbye. I wouldn't have had to kiss my mom and dad, as it were. And the second thing that most definitely is true is I could have kept my foot in the door so that if I got here and found that God made a mistake or I didn't like it, I could go back. You see? I said it before, and I'll say it again. God's holy interruption always involves a change. When Donald Fogelsanger interrupted me, when Elijah interrupted Elisha, it involves a change. And there are a lot of us sitting here. We would rather be stuck in the tyranny of the familiar than to embrace our destiny. I don't know a lot, but I know this. I'm not the only one who sometimes stays stuck. Because change is too scary. Elisha burned his plow. Oh, yeah, somebody could have used it, but he was closing the doors on any possibility of going back. You see, the Bible says you and I live by faith, not by sight. Unfortunately. But that's the way God works, and that's who He calls us to be. God has a greater life in store for you, and He has a greater life in store for Elisha. And if you and I are going to accept the call of God and move into whatever God is calling us to do, we are probably going to have to do the same thing Elisha did, which is get out the blowtorch. A holy act of arson, and burn that plow. Now, Furtick says that your plow and my plow is anything that tethers us to our past. I got to thinking about that. Your plow is anything that keeps you locked in the past. For some people, the plow is tradition. We've always done it that way. For some people, the plow is negativity. You have a plow of negativity. I can't. I can't do this. Can't be done. It won't work. I'm not good enough. Some people have the plow of regret. Past mistakes keep them from looking into what could be in the future. Some people have the plow of safety and security. I can't do that. I might lose everything. For some people, the plow is the plow of unforgiveness, and that is the plow of staying in the past and holding on to grudges and holding on to other people that have hurt us. You know, we love to live in the past. Or there's the plow of fear, or the plow of prejudice, or the plow of indecision, or the plow of shame. But I know this, I can't step into my new life as long as I'm tethered to my plow. Now look, I'm not telling you to go out and burn everything in sight. That would be stupid. And if you think about it, some of us have burned bridges that we'd like to cross over now that we're thinking more clear. I'm not going to tell you to burn everything. I'm not going to tell you to go sell your house, sell your car, sell your kids. I'm kidding about that part. Okay? Without any thought to how you're going to provide for yourself and for your family, okay? That may work out for some people. I know of at least one that did that, just got rid of everything. Lord, start from scratch. But I'm not going to tell you to call the realtor tomorrow. Look at it this way. God always asks us to step out in faith. That is true. Faith, not sight. But Peter didn't get out of the boat until he had the Lord's definite say-so. All right? What Elisha did when he burned his plow, seems to me, is he surrendered. He surrendered. Which is a dirty word, but unfortunately it's what God asks of me. And that is Elisha, when he slaughtered those animals and had that cookout and burned that plow up, kissed his mom and dad and followed Elijah. Basically, he was saying, Lord, if this is what you really want for my life, I'm in. If I have let go of something you don't want me to let go of, then put it back in my hands. But if on the other hand, I'm holding on to something that you don't want me to keep, take it. Brothers and sisters, in about a minute, we're going to receive the Holy Communion, the bread and cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it is, verse 17 says, anyone who is in Christ, now listen, is a brand new creation. The old has gone. And what that means is, by what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me, I don't need to hold on to my plow of shame because I'm forgiven. I don't need to hold on to my plow of fear because his perfect love casts out all fear. The Bible tells me that. I don't have to hold on to my plow of security because Christ becomes my rock and my salvation, my security. I don't have to hold on to my plows because what he has done on the cross has essentially made me so brand new that my old life is gone. Now, some of us are holding on to plows. Aren't you tired?